Our Father, we pray for your help as we turn our attention to these words. We don't want to waste our time this evening. We want to hear your wisdom, your voice speaking to us. So help us, we pray, by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. Get the first picture up on there, thank you. Do you ever have that just moment of doubt at the petrol station? And even though you've done it 100 times and you know which one it should be, you just double check, don't you? Because you really, really don't want to make a mistake. It's an expensive mistake to make, isn't it? Some of us are sort of nodding our heads knowingly. Apparently it's very common. The RAC says once every 3 minutes in the UK, someone puts petrol in a diesel car or diesel in a petrol car. So it's quite common. And that's one thing. Thank you. Let's have that off, please. Here's another thing. Here's a half a bottle of sunflower oil that I found lying around. Now, what would happen if I was to try and save a few quid? And while Charlotte's not looking, after the service, I pour this into our little Ford Fiesta out the front. Actually, I could probably try and make it go a bit further than that. There are a few bits and bobs that I found lying around that seem to be of sort of generally combustible variety. So here is some of Joe's nice coffee. Sorry, Joe. So let's put some of this in here. There we go. Put it up here so you can see. Pencil shavings. Yeah, I'll put some pencil shavings in there. Always good to have a bit of lead in there, isn't it? There we go, pencil shavings. Aftershave. Make a good impression. It's not coming through. Okay. What else have we got? Yep, can of Coke. Pour some of this in. There we go. It's even starting to look the right colour, isn't it? There we go. Now, I don't know what exactly would happen if I were to put this. I mean, if I were to put this in our little Ford Fiesta, I don't know what would happen. But just imagine with me. Imagine that we put it in, and by a miracle, it still starts. And we managed to drive all the way home up Lipson Road without any problems. And Charlotte's none the wiser when we get home. So I think to myself, well, cha-ching, I can save lots of money here. I'm just going to go down to the local chippy each week and get the leftovers from the deep fat fryer and put it in our car. Easy. What a good plan. I'm going to save so much money. Right? No. Even if it sort of kind of works, and it might kind of work for a while, you know it's going to do all sorts of bad things to the engine and all sorts of bad things to the air quality of Plymouth. This is bad fuel, isn't it? It's bad fuel. Maybe you can run a car on this if you really want to, and it might kind of work for a while, but it's not going to end well. It's bad fuel. What you need is good fuel. You need the fuel that your car was designed to run on. Now, what has that got to do with the Sermon on the Mount? Well, here's our first point this evening. You can run a respectable life on dirty fuel. You can, it's possible, you can do it. You can run a respectable religious life on dirty fuel. Now, so many people miss this about the Sermon on the Mount, but it is really the key insight that Jesus has. You see, perhaps people look at the headings in chapter 6 and they see what it says, the headings, giving to the needy there, prayer, fasting. They see all those things. They think, well, I know what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, do those things, right? Easy. Jesus is saying, I want you to give to the needy and to pray and to fast. And good people, my sort of people, do those things. And bad people, not my sort of people, they don't do those things. Now, it seems simple, but the only problem with that is it's totally wrong. That is not what Jesus is saying. What we've been finding again and again is that Jesus insists on going a level deeper than that. He's after our motivation. You see, he's saying to us, yes, I can see that you live a respectable religious life. The car's moving, if you like. The engine's on, the car's moving. But here's the question. What sort of fuel are you putting in? What are you running that religious, respectable life on? I can see that you give money each month by standing order. I can see that you say your prayers every day. I can see that you come 6:30 on a Sunday here and even 7:30 on a Wednesday evening once a month. I can see that the car's moving, but what is it running on? It's not enough for the engine to be running. What is it running on? That's his question to us. There is such a thing as good fuel, and there's such a thing as bad fuel. Sort of, there's good fuel that's clean and efficient. It doesn't choke the engine. It doesn't choke the people around us either. And then there's dirty fuel. And this will not only, it will sort of make the engine run to an extent, but it will disintegrate us on the inside, and it will pollute the air around us. So Jesus says, what sort of fuel are you putting into your engine? Now, I think this is what makes the Sermon on the Mount interesting and very relevant for us, wherever you stand tonight with Christianity. I don't know what you make of Christianity tonight, but I think this makes it interesting, the Sermon on the Mount. Maybe you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, or maybe you're not sure whether you would or not. And one of the main reasons for that is that you can see very clearly, you can see there is a very ugly kind of self-righteousness and a hypocrisy about many people who would call themselves Christians. You know, they are, you know, they're so squeaky clean, and they know it, and they make sure you know it too, and they look down on everyone else. And you just think, well, who wants anything to do with that kind of thing? Well, believe it or not, if that's you, you are in very good company. Jesus preached a whole sermon against precisely that kind of hypocrisy. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. So if you study this, you will find that Jesus gets far more angry than you at that kind of hypocrisy and smug self-righteousness. The Sermon on the Mount is, if you like, Jesus turning his guns onto religious people. And if you listen in, he will teach you how it is that religion goes bad and how to smell it a mile off and do a runner. So that, of course, means, though, that the Sermon on the Mount is really aimed at those of us who would call ourselves Christians. We give our money away, we give our time, we say our prayers, we go to Bible study, we try really hard to keep the Ten Commandments, all those sort of things. Jesus said there's a way of doing those things, though, that runs on this, or an even worse fuel than that, that will destroy us and poison the people around us. That's what's at stake. There is such a thing as bad fuel. And just to make it really clear, that means Jesus is saying that not all prayer is good prayer. Okay, I'll say that again. According to Jesus, not all prayer is good prayer. There's a kind of prayer that will corrode you on the inside and be corrosive to people around you. You can run a respectable life on rubbish fuel. That's the first point for us. We can have that down now, please. Thanks very much. Two more points for us. You can run a respectable life on dirty fuel. So two more. What precisely is this dirty fuel, and how do we detect it? And what precisely is the clean fuel, and how do we get that? What exactly is what's the dirty fuel? How can we detect it? And what's the clean fuel? And how does that clean us out when we use it? So first off, what precisely is this? And in a nutshell, Jesus says that what makes prayer dirty is very simple. It is fear, pride, and the need to prove yourself. Fear, pride, and the need to prove yourself. Those are those are the ways that it goes wrong, and you can mix them in various ways. And Jesus gives us two mixtures, if you like, two sorts of bad fuel here. The first one's there in verse 5. This is dirty mixture number one, okay? Verse 5, the need to prove myself to others. Verse 5, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners, to be seen by men. It's the need to prove myself to other people, the fear of what they think of me, and the pride of needing to know that I am better than them. Now, verse 5 is not, it's not a ban on all public prayer. If it was, we'd be in trouble. I've done it. Abby's done it already tonight, so we'd be in trouble, wouldn't we? It's not a ban on public prayer, and we know that because Jesus himself prayed in public on plenty of occasions. Now, what he's doing, he's going after our motivation. What drives you to pray in public? Is it that desperate need to prove yourself, fear of what they will think of me, and the pride that needs to know I am better than they are? It doesn't take a whole lot of imagination to see why that is both fuel and dirty. Okay, it is a kind of fuel. It will get you to say some prayers in a prayer meeting. You'll pray up maybe some very fine-sounding prayers. It will get you to come along to prayer groups. It is a kind of fuel, but it's a dirty fuel, isn't it? What does it produce? Arrogance, competitiveness, insecurity, self-centeredness, self-importance, defensiveness. It's a dirty fuel, isn't it? It's toxic to me and toxic to those around me. So that's the dirty mixture, number one. The need to prove myself to other people. Dirty mixture, number two. And this is in verse 7. Dirty mixture number 2. And this is actually more subtle than number 1. See if you can get this. It is the need to prove myself to myself. Verse 7. And when you pray, don't keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Now again, we've got to understand this properly. This is not a ban on all repetition or on all long prayers. Again, we know that because Jesus prayed long prayers. On occasions, he stayed up all night to pray. And in the Garden of the Gethsemane, he prayed the same prayer 3 times, we're told. So it can't be a ban on all repetition or all long prayers. Again, of course, Jesus is going deeper. He's saying, what's your motivation? Why are you doing that? There is a way of praying. You see, there's a way of praying that allows me to congratulate myself afterwards. There's a way of praying that makes me feel like I've worked really, really hard. I'm doing a great job at this. I deserve it. And when the answer comes, yeah, I've earned it. Look how hard I worked. You see, they think they will be heard because of their many words. That's why they think they're going to be heard. So the fear here is not so much what other people think of me, but what I think of me. Does that make sense? You know that conscience, you know, our conscience has been described as, we all have one, we all have a conscience. We can do our best to kind of push it under, but we all have one. And it's been described as judge, jury, and executioner. Judge, jury, and executioner, all in one, and all inside you. And there's no possibility of escape. Because it's inside you, judge, jury, executioner, our conscience. And we need to have some way that the fear of what I will think of myself, I have to have some way of convincing myself I'm a really good person. I am a good person. And silencing that voice, the guilty voice that pops up, perhaps in the middle of the night. The fear of myself and the pride of knowing that I am better than those other people out there. I'm better than them. And there's a way of praying like that, so I can feel good about myself and I can look down on you because you don't pray as well as me. You don't try as hard. You don't do as much as me. So those are the two ingredients that go to make up something like this, the dirty fuel. Now, I realise that is all rather abstract and a bit sort of up there. So let me try and... Here are two really practical tests. Practical tests. If you want to analyse the composition of what you're running on, what you're putting into your tank, here are two very practical tests, okay? The first one is the iceberg test. Have the next picture up, please. The iceberg test. And this comes from verse 6. Verse 6, when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. The iceberg test. Now, again, we're not saying praying in public is bad. We're not saying that. Jesus did it himself. We do it. Jesus did it. We're just saying that if you want to see, if you want to analyze what's going in, what you're running on, you've got to look at your private, your secret prayers. And it's a very simple test for you. The test is, what are your proportions? What's the ratio? The ratio of prayers that one or more other people hear you saying and prayers that no one else but God hears you say. What's the ratio? Private prayer to public prayer. Try and put a number on it, okay? Now, just in your head, think to yourself, what is it? 2-1? 3-1? 1-1? 0.5-1? What is it? What's your ratio? I've called it the iceberg test because I take it verse 6 surely means that at least the majority, the significant majority of our prayer should be private, secret. It's a very bad sign if the public, what you see of me praying, is more than my private, what I actually pray, when it's just me and God. Now that is not a stable iceberg, if you like. Now it's a very bad sign if I'm spending more time here in church of a week than I am on my own with God. You might like to think about that. Just take last week, for example. Take how much time you spent here in this building or at home groups. Add it up. And is that more or less than time you spent alone with God? In the New Testament, there is no set time for prayer. We're never told you have to do it in the morning. We have to do it in the evening. But we are told it must at least sometimes be in solitude. We're told how to do it. Jesus, if you remember, if you read the Gospels, he was at pains to get alone. He would climb a mountain. He'd get up early or stay up late just to get alone. In Acts, Peter climbs on the roof to get alone. And you and I need that. We need that too. There have to be some times at least where you don't even take your nearest and dearest. Even your husband or your wife doesn't come with you. Now, I know that's not easy. And Jesus knows it's not easy. He understands the pressures there are in life. But the fact is, it's true, isn't it? We do find the time, don't we, for the things that are important to us, you know, or interesting to us. You know, it's very easy, isn't it, to find time for Netflix or for the test match. I find, when the World Cup comes on, it's miraculous how much spare time I suddenly manage to seem to find in my otherwise very busy life. But there are lives here that will be transformed. There are lives here tonight that will be transformed if we took this teaching seriously, the iceberg test. That's one test. More briefly, here's another test you can go on, and it's the gratitude test. The gratitude test. How grateful do you feel when you finally get something you've been praying for a while? How grateful do you feel for that? Let's have our next picture up, please. Thanks, Johnny. It's the end of the week, a long, hard week of work, and your boss gives you this. It's what you've earned, your wages. Now, how grateful are you for those? I guess you probably say thank you. It's polite to say thank you, isn't it, when someone gives you some money, even if you've earned it. But you wouldn't fall down on your knees and kiss their hands with tears in your eyes, would you? Of course not. You've earned it. You jolly well check it's all there, don't you? You've earned it. But what if it wasn't your boss who handed that packet to you? What if it was a stranger on the street and you never met them before, haven't done anything for them? They just give it to you, say, I want you to have this, and then they walk off. No strings, they just walk off. Wow. You'd be overwhelmed, wouldn't you, of gratitude if someone did that for you. I haven't done anything. How could you? You'd be overwhelmed with gratitude, wouldn't you? So you see that the amount of gratitude that you feel depends on how much you think you've earned it, doesn't it? You see, the amount of gratitude that you feel when you receive something depends on the degree to which you think you've earned it. And it's like that with our prayers. If you aren't amazed when God gives you something, when he answers one of your prayers, if you think, well, yeah, of course, I earned that. I've been praying for ages for that. Thank you very much. If you aren't taken aback with gratitude when he answers one of your prayers, doesn't that show that you think you've earned it? That is dirty fuel. That's the gratitude test. Thanks, Johnny. Let's have that off. Thank you. So iceberg test, gratitude test. Now, these are both ways of analyzing what's going into my engine, my prayer life. What is actually running that? Now, these are tests for us to use on ourselves. I'm not for you to sort of force on someone else. They are tests to use on ourselves, but can I commend them to you? Just use that honestly on yourself this week. I did it on myself, and to be honest, it showed me that actually far more of my praying than I really want to admit to you is really driven by fear, pride, and the need to prove myself. And that not only damages me, but it also pollutes the air here at St. Andrew's for you. There is such a thing as dirty fuel, and we've got to take that seriously. So what hope is there? Is that damage irreversible to our engines? Well, this brings us on to our last point. There is clean fuel out there, and this fuel is so clean, it even cleans you when you use it. It even starts to repair the damage that was done by the bad fuel. Okay, it's there in verse 9. Verse 9, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven. That's the good fuel. We have to learn to pray, Our Father in heaven. Now by that, of course, I don't just mean, you know, taking those four words and reciting them over and over again like a robot. It's not a kind of magical incantation or a spell. It's perfectly possible to use those four words in a prayer and not be praying how Jesus is talking about. But if we pray like that with our minds and our souls connected up to our lips as we're speaking that way, it is good fuel. We'll find that it's the exact opposite of those things: fear, pride, and the need to prove myself. It's the exact opposite of those things. Well, because what you're saying? You're saying, my dad runs the universe. I haven't got to prove anything to anybody. My dad runs the universe, our Father in heaven. We're just thinking this morning, in the morning services, we're thinking about what it means for God to be the creator of all. That God as your father. I wonder if you've seen this picture before. Let's have the next one up, please. Thank you. Seen this one before? That is JFK Jr. under the desk. It's a cool picture, isn't it? Just think what he can say to himself. He can say, my dad runs the country. I am loved by the most powerful person in the world. And I've got a relationship with him that no one else does. No one else in the White House, for all their important jobs, no one else has a job, has a relationship with him like I do. You see, when they're naughty and misbehave, they get fired. When I'm naughty and I misbehave, I'm still the child. I'm still loved by my father. I didn't earn it. Can't lose it. And this is what Jesus is talking about. This is Christian prayer. Our Father in heaven, I didn't earn it. I can't lose it. Our Father in heaven, I didn't earn it. I can't lose it. And that is the antidote to this, you see. Our Father in heaven means I don't have to prove myself to anybody. My dad runs the universe. I'm that close and that precious to him, and he would move heaven and earth for me. I didn't earn it, which means there's no room for pride at all. I didn't earn it. There's no room for pride. I was so bad. I was so bad, so far from God, that his son had to die for me. I'll never know how much it cost for him to see my sin on that cross. I was so bad, he had to die for me. So there's no room for pride. I didn't earn it. But because he died for me, I can't lose it now. Which means there's no fear. Even when I'm naughty and I misbehave, I'm still in the family. I'm still a loved child of God. So those are the three ingredients of the good fuel. Our Father in heaven, I didn't earn it, I can't lose it. Learn to pray like that. Learn to pray like that. That's what fixes us on the inside. That's the fuel we are meant to run on. It'll be good for you and good for the people around you. Learn to pray like that. And that's why we're going to slow right down over these next few weeks, and we're going to take this greatest of prayers line by line. So today we've got up to Our Father in heaven. Next week, hallowed be your name. Let's pray now. Our Father, we thank you that through Jesus we are in the family when we put our trust in him. And once we're in, and we can never lose your love. Help us to use the security that gives us. Use that security to be able to really look at ourselves honestly. We don't want to live a lie. We pray you'd make us self-aware. See just how much we do is really verse 5 kind of stuff and verse 7 kind of stuff. So much of our religion and our respectability is really driven by pretty dirty fuel, or at least very mixed fuel. But we thank you for your grace that covers us and cleans us and changes us. And we pray you'd make that grace feel real and feel beautiful to us now as we share the bread and the wine together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.